Amen. Let's open our Bibles together to Micah chapter 5. The Old Testament prophet Micah. And the Micah is one of the minor prophets, not because his message is small. His book just happens to be shorter than the major prophets. And so if you're not sure how to find Micah, just go to Daniel. I'm going to mention him in just a minute. And let's see, minor prophets start with Hosea, Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Amen. Praise God. I knew we'd get it there sooner or later. Appreciate all the help I can get. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. So that means he prophesied about 700 years before Christ. He prophesied during a very prosperous time. Economically, things were going well. People had jobs. There was a chicken in every pot. And things were going good. Spiritually, it was a very, very dark time. It was a great time, a day of apostasy. The people of God had turned away from God, led by their kings. And so the judgment of God was upon the land and upon the people of God. And it was Micah's responsibility as a preacher of the Word of God to stand before the people and to produce or to proclaim judgment. Basically, doom and gloom. And the prophecy of Micah is a very hard prophecy at this point. It's prophecy of the judgment of God. But right in the middle, or actually just past the middle of the prophecy, a light comes on. And it's a tremendous light that God shines. It's the hope of God that comes. And it's found here in Micah chapter 5. In fact, verse 1, and I didn't put it up there, but in verse 1, Micah says, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." And so the prophecy is that the city will come under siege and the judgment is coming. But then in verse 2, watch this. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Now, what we have just read is one of the 300 or so prophecies that relate to or refer to the coming of Jesus. One of the 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when He did in fact come. He was born in Bethlehem. Micah prophesied 700 years before the fact that the Messiah, the anointed one who comes, would be born in Bethlehem. And sure enough, he was. This morning, I want to take you to Bethlehem. I've entitled this sermon, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," because, well, it occurs to me that some of us have a difficult time with Christmas. Now, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, right? It's got to be. I mean, I know it is because we got a song here that we sang just the other night at the Christmas dinner. The words go like this. "It's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for roast or toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories." I've always thought that was kind of weird. Does anybody tell scary ghost stories at Christmas? Who does that? Yeah, we tell. No. What? Oh, the Christmas Carol. Yeah. I've seen that movie. Right. Anyway, there'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. "It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year." And it is, isn't it? But you know, sometimes it's not the happiest time of the year. Sometimes it's the saddest times of the year for some folks. Because there's some of us here today that at Christmas is going to be missing somebody real important for us. Or maybe we just don't have enough money to get it done. Or maybe somebody has left us or somebody has done something else. I mean, Christmas can be the happiest time of the year. But you know what? Depression and suicides have a tendency to go up at this time of the year. It can be the saddest time of the year at all. And for some of us, you know, if we don't have enough, and I know there are some here who are looking for work, haven't had work for a while, and wondering where the money is going to come from in order to have Christmas. For some folks, you know, we just can't make it work. And then for others, we might be able to make all those things work with the toys and the gifts and the presents and the trees and all that kind of stuff. But then after it's all said and done, we just kind of shake our head and say, is this what Christmas really is all about? I wonder if you're going to have Christmas this year. That really is the question for you. And today what I want to do is I want to take you back to Bethlehem. And we're going to travel back to Bethlehem to see if we can find Christmas with some guys who made the trip on that first Christmas. Traveled over 1,000 miles, in fact. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read about the wise men. I'm actually just going to tell you the story. I'm only going to read you a couple of verses. But in Matthew chapter 2, and you can find Matthew at the very beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, the word Magi is, we get our word magic from it, but I don't want you to think of these men who came as magicians. They were not illusionists. In fact, the word actually refers to a wise man, and that's why they're called the wise men. These folks were probably the smartest guys on the earth at that day. They studied everything. They were scientists. Everything in nature they worked on or studied. They looked at. They were religious folk. They studied Scripture, all different types of Scripture, including the Hebrew Scriptures, and I think I can show you that here in just a moment. And they also studied the heavens. And they were astronomers. They looked at the stars and how the stars aligned themselves. And they were also astrologers. That is, they knew what the meaning of the stars, or they felt like they knew what the meaning of the stars were. They came from, about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. In fact, if you go due east, you're going to come to Baghdad, and then on past Baghdad is Persia, modern-day Iran and Iraq. That's where these folks came from. And they made this travel on the first Christmas. They came east. Now, how many of them were there? Well, I want you to notice that Matthew just tells us that these Magi came from the east. It doesn't say how many they were. The word Magi is plural, so we know there were more than one. Maybe there were two. Maybe there were three. Traditionally, we think there are three because there were three gifts that they brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. But there might have been 10. There might have been a whole caravan of them. We don't know for sure. But these guys, they looked at the heavens, they had studied the Scriptures, and they came to find Christmas. And so today, what I want to invite you to do is just walk with those guys. And I want to give you three things that I think if you're going to have Christmas ever, and I mean this year or any time, you got to have these three things. And it matters because too many of us miss it. And it's all done and we think, well, let's just go on with something else. I don't want you to do that this year. I want you to stop and pause. And my desire would be that each one of us would truly experience the most wonderful thing in all the earth. And so these three things are what you need if you're going to experience or have Christmas. First of all, you've got to know what to seek. You have to know what to seek. In that second verse in Matthew 2, the wise men show up in Jerusalem and they ask, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Now notice they came asking a question. This, by the way, is the first question in the New Testament. You know what the first question in all the Bible is, by the way? Very first question that's asked in all the Bible is found back in Genesis chapter 3, in which God comes down into the Garden of Eden. He calls out, "Adam, where are you?" Do you know the entire Old Testament is spent answering that question? Where is mankind? They're hidden from God in their sin. That's what the Old Testament says. The big question in the New Testament is, where is He born King of the Jews? Where's the Messiah? Where is Jesus? And the entire New Testament is spent answering that question. He is found in Jesus, the one who has come to save the world. Isn't that interesting? So they come asking a question, where is He born King of the Jews? Now what is it that actually led these guys to come and ask that question? I want to try to quickly answer that question for you. And it's actually kind of difficult. So their question was, where is He born King of the Jews? How did they know that the King of the Jews was born? Now they say, well, we've seen His star, certainly. But how did they know He was going to be a king? Remember I told you they came from the east and from that area of Persia. And remember that about 600 years before, a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar in the city of Babylon had come to Jerusalem and he had conquered it and he had carried some captives off with him. One of those captives was a man named Daniel. And Daniel went and he spent the rest of his life in Babylon serving the king of Babylon. Now God also revealed some things to Daniel and he wrote those revelations or those prophecies down in his book, the Old Testament book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, there is a remarkable prophecy about the one who is going to come and rule and reign. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel talks about 70 sevens. God has shown him that 70 sevens are going to occur. And those sevens are 7 years. And so 70 sevens of years turns out to be 490 years. And in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 25, Daniel wrote this, and this is coming from God. "Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes." Now notice, there's a time in which something's going to start. He said, there's going to be an issue of a decree that Jerusalem be rebuilt. And from that time on, until the anointed one, the ruler, the Messiah comes, there's going to be a period of time. And he says there's going to be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Now, if you put those together, that's 69 sevens or 483 years. And what he says in verse 26 is, after the 62 sevens, now there's been 7 sevens and now after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. Now what he's prophesying there is this anointed one is going to die. So what he says is there's going to be a decree that Jerusalem be rebuilt. And from that decree, if you fast forward 483 years, the anointed one, the Messiah, is going to have come. And at that point, he's going to be cut off. Now, when did that decree happen? Well, in 536, a guy by the name of Cyrus, who is the king of the Persians, he came along and he defeated the Babylonians and he let the Jews go home and rebuild the temple. Okay? 536. But he did not decree that Jerusalem be rebuilt. That actually didn't happen until the year 445 BC. A guy by the name of Nehemiah, you might have read about him in the Old Testament. He's got a book there. He served a king of the Persians named Artaxerxes. And he came to Artaxerxes one day, and you can read about this in Nehemiah chapter 2. And he said, "Artaxerxes, I got a problem. My ancient city of Jerusalem, my homeland, is laying in destruction. And I'd like to go back and rebuild it." And so in 445 BC, we know that date because Nehemiah tells us it's the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And historically, we know that was 445 BC. Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, issued a decree that Jerusalem be rebuilt. He allowed Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the walls and then the city itself to be rebuilt. 445 BC. Now, if you take the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar, and so And so the years are just a little bit shorter. And you go from 445 BC and you go 483 years, you're going to come to the year 33 AD. 33 AD by the Jewish calendar. In 33 AD, Jesus, the one who is called the Christ, was crucified on the cross. He was cut off just as Daniel prophesied he would back in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 is one of the most remarkable prophecies in all of Scripture. In that passage, Daniel prophesies the exact year that the Messiah would be cut off. Now, beloved, I personally believe that the Magi, who came from that area, they had a copy of Daniel in their hands. They read it. They studied it. They knew it. And so, when they saw this star, and remember, they studied the heavens, and they knew that that star came out of Jacob, they put two and two together and they said, this must be the one who is going to come and rule, and he's going to be cut off in 33 AD, although that date obviously didn't mean anything to them at the time. And so they came to Jerusalem because they saw the star, understanding that the time had come, that what Daniel had said was coming to pass. And so they came asking this question, where is he born King of the Jews? Now notice what they were looking for. They were not looking for a baby. They were not looking for a nice feeling. They were not looking for presents for themselves. They were looking for a king. Beloved, could I ask you this question? What are you looking for this Christmas? What is it, honestly, that you really seek when it comes to Christmas? Snow? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. No? All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. I mean, what is it that you really want? You know what most of us really want? We just want some presents, right? If we're of that right age, you know, I mean, everybody wants to get something. Because after all, Christmas is about, well, it's about giving, of course, but it's about getting. Notice this, we teach our children from the earliest age, Christmas is about you getting. There's this big guy, he wears a suit, flies around with reindeer, he brings toys to all the good little boys and girls. That's what Christmas is all about. What are you going to get for Christmas? That's what we emphasize, isn't it? It's all about presents. I remember when I was a kid and we were living near Weatherford. My dad pastored Oak Ridge Baptist Church at the time. And we didn't have a whole lot of money and didn't get too much for Christmas. Normally, at Christmas, I would go out and cut a cedar tree. And we'd bring it in and we'd hang those little icicle things on it. Maybe have a few lights, a few bulbs and everything. And that would be our Christmas tree. And then, you know, we'd have some presents there. Normally, I would get a couple of presents. I'd get some socks and I'd get some underwear because my mother wanted me to have something to open, you know. And then I might get a ball or, you know, a football or a baseball or something like that. Usually one toy, and then I would get, you know, a few clothes. And that's pretty much what we had for Christmas. And it really wasn't that big deal because that's what, and it just seemed normal and natural. But one year, a family moved in down the street from us. And they had a kid my age. His name was Bruce. And we played a lot together. Christmas time came. I went over to their house. And they didn't have a cedar tree that they had gone out and cut in the woods. They had one of those genuine, honest-to-goodness pine trees. You know, that store-bought. They'd gone down, bought it. Man, it had pine. It was great. They had that thing decorated. I mean, it was crazy. All the stuff they had on it. And then under the tree were all of these gifts. And I said, Bruce, which one is yours? And he said, well, that one. He had a pile of them. I remember after Christmas, we got together, and he was like, what'd you get for Christmas? And I was like, well, I got some socks and underwear, and I got this ball. And what did you get, Bruce? And man, he had got, I mean, the list of stuff that he had gotten. And I remember being so envious and jealous. I wanted that kind of stuff. And that's the way it is. What am I going to get for Christmas? That's what we want, and that's what we teach. And what this does is it makes Christmas all about me. But beloved, Christmas is not all about you. It's about a king who comes to rule. Have you ever wondered why the world today has so much trouble with Christmas? Why would a some group up in Wisconsin tell a city down here in Texas that they can't have a manger scene on the courthouse lawn? Why do they care about that? You ever thought about that? Why is it that many of the major retailers today can't say Merry Christmas to you? They can say Happy Holidays. Why is it that, you know, it's not a Christmas tree anymore, it's a holiday tree? Why is it that we have to work so hard to be politically correct and take the Christ out of Christmas? Is it because, by and large, the world doesn't know what Christmas is all about? I would suggest to you that no, it's not that. That the reason there's so much opposition to Christ in Christmas today is because the world knows exactly what it's all about. It's about a king who comes to rule. And by and large, as a people, we have stood before God and said, we have no king. We will not be ruled by you. We rule ourselves. That's what Christmas is all about. You understand? And my point to you would be, is you're never going to find Christmas until you find the King who rules, and He rules in your heart. In the Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the Scripture says the mystery of God, His will purposed in Christ was to bring all things under one head, even Jesus. Remember Micah's prophecy, Micah 5:2? And you, O little town of Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of you will come one who will rule. Christmas is all about the King who comes. And what you seek makes all the difference when it comes to Christmas. Are you looking for a king or something else? You have to know what to seek or you'll never find it. You also have to know where to look. Now, I'm not going to make a whole lot of this point, but I want you to notice that the wise men came and they came to Jerusalem because they were looking for a king. And Jerusalem was the capital and there's a palace there. And so they knock on the door. Dun, 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 dun. And the door opens and there's Herod, because the Jerusalem already has a king. He's living there in the palace. His name is Herod the Great. And so they say, "Hi, Herod, how you doing? We're looking for him who just got born king of the Jews." And Herod said, "Well, that's kind of interesting. I always thought I was king of the Jews, and I obviously have been around for about 50 or 60 years, so I don't have any idea who you're talking about." And so they said, "Well, where's the king to be born?" Herod said, "Well, there's not any been born around here." And they said, "Well, what did the Scripture have to say?" And so he called the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious folk and said, "What does the Scripture say about where the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, is going to be born?" So they said, "Well, let's see." And they begin to turn back. "Hey, right here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, 'But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the one who will be ruler over Israel.'" He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Wise men said, "Thank you very much." And they headed off down the road and they made their way to Bethlehem. Now just notice this. Here's my point. When they weren't sure where to look, they went to the Scripture. Almost missed Christmas. Almost missed the birth of the King. Because they forgot about the Scripture. You know, have you ever thought it curious how we celebrate the birth of our Savior these days? I mean, how do you celebrate Christmas? Christmas trees, shopping, presents, parties, right? I tell you what, if I have to go to one more party, and I'm going to one right after I finish preaching here. If I've got to do the Chinese gift exchange one more time, I'm going to go find that Chinaman and I'm going to hurt him. Because I tell you what, man, how in the world did we come up with something like that? You ever thought about how we celebrate Christmas? When I was still in the Navy, my last Christmas in the Navy, by the way, 1984. I was stationed up in Idaho. I was an instructor at the Naval Nuclear Power Facility up there. And I was on Crew D. And Crew D decided they were going to have a Christmas party that year. And so some guys organized it. And remember, these were a bunch of sailors. Okay? And so the title of the party was Christmas Ho. Now, let me just try to be delicate here, but the ho there in the Christmas ho part of it had nothing to do with Santa Claus and ho, ho, ho. It had something to do with adult entertainment. And so And so these guys organized a party in which there was going to be plenty of alcohol and drinking and then adult stuff. All right? Well, I ended up not going. I was a Christian at the time, and besides all that, I had a beautiful wife. I had a 2.5-year-old daughter and about a 6-month-old son at home. And we had the most wonderful, because now our family was complete, we had the most wonderful Christmases ever right there. We celebrated together. I asked one of my friends on the crew after the party was over, you know, a couple of days later, how was the party? And he said, man, it was great. He said, I drank so much, I got sick and threw up on myself, then I passed out. Don't remember a thing. It was the best ever. Isn't that the way that people are? Isn't that crazy? We're celebrating the birth of the Savior, the coming of the King who rules. How do we celebrate? We celebrate for ourselves because we're like that old saying, like that old Johnny Lee song, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, the search for Christmas, the search for the search for celebration, is really a search for God. And when you find Him, you're going to find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, you've truly got something to celebrate. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, the Scripture says, God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. And when you find Jesus, you found God. And what happens is the Scripture is the one that leads us right to Him. It is Scripture enlightened by God's Spirit and by our faith that leads us to the right place. Without this, you're going to miss Him. That's one of the reasons that church celebration is so important to us. We do things like Christmas Eve services and all of that so that we can follow the Word and follow it right to Him. I heard a testimony of a guy who got saved one year at Christmas time. He gave his testimony. And he talked about how he met Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He said, my life is totally different. And he said, now, for the first time, I understand what joy to the world really means. You have to know where to look. You have to know what you seek. That's the King who rules. You got to know where to look. And finally, you've got to know what to give. These wise men came to Bethlehem. They found the child, the Christ child. By the time they got there, I believe that he was already a child. The Scripture tells us here he was in a house. In fact, if you look down at verse 11 in Matthew 2, it says, on coming to the house, so they weren't in the stable anymore. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Now notice they came to the child and they worshipped. And what was their response? Their response was to open their treasures and to give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, by the way, is the most precious metal that they knew of. It was the best they had. It is the gift fit for a king. They gave him gold. They gave him incense, and this incense is the frankincense that was used in the worship in the temple. It was a mixture of spices and everything that when it was burned, it produced a very sweet smelling smoke, and it was a symbol of the presence of God. It was used in worship by the priest. They gave him myrrh, and myrrh is it's used in the embalming of bodies, and so it is used for a death. And so they gave him gold for the king. They gave him incense for the priest. They gave him myrrh because this was the king who came to die. And they knew it because they had read Daniel. Now, what is it that you give to the king? Beloved, Christmas is not all about getting. It's about giving. And so, like I said a moment ago, we have these parties in which we exchange gifts. Have you ever noticed that a gift exchange is kind of crazy? I mean, especially at Christmas time. You ever notice that? I mean, so like if we're getting together or something and I'm going to give you a gift, what am I expecting in return? I'm expecting a gift about the same amount. And if you don't give me back a gift, chances are next year I ain't giving you anything. And you know what? If you give me something and I don't give something back to you, I'm going to feel guilty about it. Have you ever felt that? Oh man, you got me something. I didn't get you anything. Because what we're doing is we're exchanging gifts. You know, gift exchange is an oxymoron. You ever thought about that? Doesn't make any sense at all. Because quite honestly, gifts are about loving. You give because you love. When you love, you give. If there's no love, there's no gift, truly. And if there's no gift, there's no love. And just think about it. What does the Scripture say? John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave. Right? He gave. Love causes us to give. And you can't give without loving truly. And you can't love without truly giving. So I would ask you this question. What are you giving this year? Most of the time we ask each other, what am I getting? What are you getting? But what will you give this year? Because beloved, quite honestly, if all you do is get, you'll miss Christmas. Will you give a gift fit for a king? Gold? I'm not just talking about money, obviously, but can I just encourage you to do something? As people of God, I would just encourage you to give your greatest gift to Jesus this year. So what you need to do is calculate all the other money that you're going to spend on gifts for everybody else and take that much at least and give it to the Lord. You know, we've got a mission offering right now. By the way, last week we received about $25,000 or so towards our mission offering. We've received so far about $52,000 this year. The people of this church have given that much to missions. And I would encourage you to give your greatest gift. That's the reason we do this at this time of year. So that we can remember that the greatest gift belongs to Him. But you know, it's not just our gold, and I'm definitely not just talking about our money. What about our incense, our worship? And when we talk about worship, it's not just showing up at church. I mean, and what happens to us is we come in and we expect to get something out of worship, right? And if the songs are good, and if the preaching is good and not too long, and I know that it's too long today, we've gone too far. I understand that, but you know, if the songs are good and the preaching is not too long, then we can walk out and say, well, you know, I really enjoyed that, right? That's what happens. But if the preaching's not too good or songs aren't the right or whatever, we'll say, I just didn't get anything out of that. You know what? If you come to worship for what you're going to get out of it, you will never get anything. Worship is all about what I bring to the King. And you know what He desires more than anything else? Your life. There's the myrrh. That speaks of death. In the book of Romans, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice before the Lord. He died for you. Will you give Him your life and live for Him? That's what it means to give to God. And I would just ask you this question this morning. What are you going to give? Because you see, you're never going to find Christmas or experience Christmas unless you know what to seek. Unless you know where to look. Unless you know...